Dear brothers and sisters, friends and young people, we're bombarded each week, aren't we, through the advertising medium of offers by the retailers, buy one, get one free, 50% off, and such like. What we have to look at tonight is an offer that is handed out to all of mankind by God, and it's quite unique in that it's an offer of eternal life. Now, if somebody was to offer us eternal life, surely we would snatch it, wouldn't we, at a breath. But of course, sadly, there are many, countless thousands throughout the world who do not recognise this offer of God, and some turn their backs on the offer of God, so there are very few who actually take hold of it. So that's what we're going to deal with tonight, is this unique offer that is held out to all of mankind, that of eternal life. Again, our newspapers and the television, there are many differing news headlines, aren't there? And the last couple of weeks it's been predominantly concerning the problems in Libya, hasn't it, and other parts of the world. There's many different headlines that we're bombarded with, aren't we, in the newspapers. One that has not been a headline is one of a new epidemic that strikes, and it has 100% mortality rate. We've never read that, have we, in the newspapers, but it is something that is a fact. It has a long incubation period. The symptoms are very varied, but death follows a long period of suffering. And this is an epidemic that we each one have. Each of mankind upon this earth, sadly, has this disease. Each one of us in this room, we have that same disease. As we've read in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 6, the cause of the disease is sin, and its name is called mortality. And that, sadly, is something that befalls all of mankind. It's quite a simple equation. Those that sin, they die. All of mankind sins, therefore all of mankind has mortality, and they will die. And this is a headline that has never been seen, has it, in the newspapers or on the news programme. But it is something which is a fact, because there's nothing more certain in this life. We make all the plans we can for our future. When we're young, we make plans for when we get married, and if we get old, for retirement. But after all the plans that we've made, there's only one thing that is certain in this life, that eventually it will come to an end, and we will all die. And it's a fact that no one, and it's understandable, that no one likes thinking about death. And of course, if we had the choice, we would have it strike us later rather than sooner. But I'm sure all of us have had experiences where we have lost loved ones, some in a young years, some a lot older. But it is a fact, and it's something, whether we like it or not, eventually we're faced with it, the reality of this life coming to an end. God said quite clearly, In his word, as we've read just one passage, and we could turn to so many more that establish the fact that God has said quite clearly that because of sin, all will die. And I'm sure we've had public lectures from this platform in the past that have dealt with sin, the subject in particular of sin, of Adam and Eve, and right throughout from the first account of sin, and what that means. But God has said quietly, because of sin entering into this world, and that all mankind sin, then all will die. And there is no cure known to man, is there? The medical advancements that the world has seen in the last 50 years is quite remarkable. It is really quite remarkable. Some would call it miraculous. Because the lengths that man can go to prolong an individual's life with heart transplant, lung transplants, bypass operations, countless, numerous operations that can be done to prolong an individual's life, but they'll never find a cure, will they, for that final eventuality, which is death. No cure known to man. Man, rather than accept this fact, because it is a reality that nobody really likes to accept, and they look for other forms of comfort in this life, and when the reality of death approaches them, they have this idea that there's something after, and there's all different ideas, isn't there? And man, rather than accept this fact, in effect says that the diagnosis is wrong. He will not really die, but will get a remission and live. We're talking, of course, of the immortal soul. But there are other variations on that, aren't there? Other varieties of beliefs in existence throughout the world with mankind that, well, it isn't really it. There's something beyond it. Because it's a fact, we don't like the thought that this is our lot and then that is it. This is an effect of what the idea of having an immortal soul says. And again, I'm sure you've had many lectures given from this platform that have dealt with the false belief of an individual having an immortal soul based on Scripture, the Word of God, and had the truth pointed out to us. But from the perspective of the Almighty God, this offer of God of eternal life, we must ask the question, is there a cure? Is there something that we can grasp hold of in this life that gives a hope beyond our natural lives that we are to live? Is there a cure that we can look to? Well, the reality is, through his word, that God does offer a cure. And it's in spite of the sin of mankind that God, in his mercy and in his grace, has offered this cure. In spite, we hasten to add, of our sins. But it is not a universal thing, because it is something that is effective for some people. It's not effective for all, because not all accept that offer of God, as we said at the outset of our address. It's only effective for some people. God's cure from the disease of sin is salvation offered through Jesus Christ. Because as we've said and as we've established, the wages of sin is death. It's because of sin that we die. And therefore that cause is the thing that has to be removed. The sin has to be removed. And that is through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That cause is removed, and therefore then the effect is also removed according to the mercy and grace of God. This promise of eternal life that is offered to all of mankind is of future resurrection from death and the gift of eternal life. That is what the cure is. Through his death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins can be removed. The cause and effect, well, therefore, we can have, by the mercy and grace of God, resurrection from death and the gift of eternal life through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So we ask then, what is death? A popular belief of man is that he has an immortal soul which goes to heaven at death. That is probably, I would say, and I think you'll agree with me, the most predominant belief of mankind, that they have this immortal soul which goes to heaven. And this is the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 32. This is what is recorded in it. And this is the false hope the majority of this country hold on to, and many more, countless millions throughout the world. And it's something that is quite remarkable. It says that the bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Beside these two places, for souls separated from their bodies, the scripture acknowledges none. That's quite a remarkable false belief, isn't it, that's so prevalent throughout our country and throughout the world. What is death? Well, from the Bible point of view, where we look to for guidance, it says, behold, in Ezekiel and chapter 18 and verse 4, behold, says God, all souls are mine. And we have reference there to the soul of man being separate from the body and where it goes to. But in Scripture, where they said there's no other form of belief found in Scripture, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, it says, behold, all souls are mine. And then goes on to say, the soul who sins shall die. So speaking of the soul sinning and dying, how can it be a separate entity from that which is the body? It's quite ludicrous, really, isn't it? Psalm 6 and verse 5, in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? So where's the suggestion there in Psalm 6 of an existence after death, of the soul carrying on, going into heaven or into hell, whichever it is? There's no reference there to it at all. Ecclesiastes and chapter 9 and verse 5 and verse 6, the living know that they will die. That's what we've been saying at the outset of our address, isn't it? We know. There's nothing sure that we know that we will die. But he says, the dead know not anything. The memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. And they are natural emotions that we experience in our lives, aren't they? That come from the heart and from the mind. We have feelings of love, we have feelings of hatred, we have feelings of envy. The natural emotions of man. What he's saying here in Ecclesiastes, at death, they're finished. They cease to be. Why do we die? It's estimated that some 6,250 people die per hour. And our public address this afternoon, approximately an hour. But during that time, some 6,250 people or more throughout the world will have died. That's 150,000 people per day. It's quite a remarkable statistic, isn't it? Various things they die from accident, from disease, from war. And then, of course, if they don't get you, sadly, old age girl comes on all of us, isn't it, at the end. Reality is then that 100% of people will die. And the reality is that the real cause of death is sin, according to the scriptures. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 that our recording brother read for us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is what we want to focus on, is the hope that is there in the word of God. We've spoke predominantly of the reality of death, and it's nothing that we like to speak about, it's quite natural. But what we're concerned with this afternoon for the rest of our address is this offer that is there, that we can grasp hold of, and it will provide a meaning for the life which now is, and a hope for the life which is to come. What hope have we got? 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 46, there is no one who does not sin. The summary of the situation is a natural equation. We sin, therefore we die. We all sin, we all die. But in Numbers in chapter 14 and verse 21, a passage we're very familiar with, here we have the ultimate purpose of God at the outset of creation, reiterated here in the book of Numbers. God said, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And he gives the assurance by his own existence. So if we believe that God exists, we must believe that all the earth will be filled with his glory. Another passage says, as the waters cover the sea. That is the ultimate purpose of God. And he will bring that about. We look in the world today and we ask, is it filled with the glory of the Lord? Far from it, is it? But there is a time coming when, in the purpose and plan of God, it will be. What hope have we got? As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. That is a passage taken from Scripture. Another one says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And if we look at these passages, we'll see there's a distinction. It's not to everybody. The distinction is made to those who fear him. And it's not only those who fear him, it's those who follow him. That is what we're looking at. Psalm 103, verse 11, verse 13, and verse 17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, to such as keep his covenant, and those who remember his commandments to do them. Again, the distinction is quite clear. It's not to everybody. It's those who fear him, those who keep his covenant, and those who remember his commandments, not only to remember them, but to do them. Now, such is the mercy of the Lord. And God is not willing that any should perish. Romans 6, again, verse 23, the gift, and it is the free gift of God. Nothing that we can earn, really, because it's in spite of our sins that we have this offer of salvation. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What's the reason for our life, then, we might ask? Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John chapter 17 and verse 3. That is what will bring us eternal life, to know the only true and living God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent by God to be the Saviour of the world, to preach and to lay down his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. It's quite a simple message to grasp hold of, but it's a message that is so powerful that gives us a hope of the future. The offer of God. It is then resurrection through faith in Jesus Christ. And all these are little passages that are taken from God's word that we have before us. We would but turn to it. Jesus said to Mary, didn't he? I am the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's to him who is the resurrection and the life. And he goes on to say, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. So the fact is established there that yes, we might die prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of our faith in him, we will live at that time, even though we might die. What is the proof of that? Well, Paul says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 that he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And the important part of that passage of Paul's speech there highlighted, we have a commandment from God, and that is to repent of the sins that we commit and have committed, and we will go on to commit. We are to continually repent of our sins, because there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will judge this world, this evil world in which we live, and he will judge it with justice. And all the evil that we see will be done away, and the righteousness and peace of God will be established upon this earth, when those who have believed in him and the Almighty God will be given eternal life and a place within that kingdom. That is the beautiful offer that is given by God and held out to all of mankind, those who would but turn to him. And what's the proof? As Paul said, well, the fact that he has raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is the confidence that we can have, that as Christ was raised from the dead, this offer of eternal life at the judgment time can be relied upon. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a hope that is living. Not as that one that we read earlier of an immortal soul that goes into heaven or into hell. That's absolutely worthless. The hope that we can have of this offer of God is a living hope. And as we said, it gives a meaning for the life which now is. And more importantly, it gives a hope for the life which is to come. If we would but grasp this offer that God holds out to every one of us. And this resurrection is to an inheritance incorruptible. No more sin. No more sin, no more death. The equation is taken away. And undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The passage from 1 Epistle of Peter and chapter 1. We'll read it again, complete. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How do we accept this offer of God? Well, in a nutshell, really, there's four stages that we have to go through to fully accept this offer of God. First of all, we have to have a knowledge of God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't know what the Almighty God is and his Son, and his plan and his purpose, we can't fully appreciate the offer of salvation, can we? So we must have a knowledge of the Almighty God. The knowledge of the truth, as we refer to it, that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Paul's words to Titus. The knowledge of the truth that leads to God. That is what we must do. Get this knowledge of these things. And once we've got the knowledge, we must believe in it from our hearts. Accept it, that it is the truth. 1 John chapter 5 says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. So knowledge, then belief. A belief in the things that we have a knowledge of. And then we need faith, don't we? And in Hebrews it's recorded that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And also it's recorded, without faith it is impossible to please him. We must have faith in these things, that they will be brought to pass. Otherwise our belief is worthless, isn't it? We have to have a real strong faith that these things will be accomplished. And then we must have obedience, mustn't we? Put our faith into practice. Mark chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ gave this commandment to his disciples. He said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. A very simple message that Christ gave to his disciples, to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom that is to come. It's a simple message. If you believe and are baptized, then you will be saved. But if you turn your back on it and do not believe, then you will be condemned. Galatians chapter 3 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So our knowledge becomes belief, becomes faith, and then we have this obedience. To be baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that, then we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, as a garment. We've clothed ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if we're his, then are we seeds of Abraham, and heirs according to the covenants of promise. Again, Romans chapter 6. As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death, so we also should walk in newness of life. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Sin should not have dominion over you. And although we sin, it's that striving to overcome the pressures of sin, isn't it, God will always forgive us if we repent, but he's trying to overcome sin, which brings about death. And if we do that, then through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was raised from the dead to a newness of life, so might we also at his return. Resurrection to judgment is the final stage, isn't it? Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, it's recorded in Daniel. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It's a beautiful and glorious hope that we can have before us. And this is the offer that God holds out to every one of us. And he reasons with us. God is a very reasonable and almighty God. He says in Isaiah in chapter 1, come now, he says, let us reason together. God is willing to reason with us. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool, if you are willing and obedient. That is the grace and the mercy that is seen in the Almighty God. And it humbles us, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? That in spite of our sins, God is willing to make them as white as snow. As though they're red as crimson, he says he will make them as wool. He will forgive us our sins if we strive to be faithful unto him. Again in Isaiah chapter 32, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. It is a glorious offer that God holds out to each and every one of us. So we ask the question, will you accept the gracious offer of God, or will you reject his mercy? The choice is yours, but as we've seen very clearly in the Word of God, it is a life or death decision. Thank you.